Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today's message is actually a continuation from last week's. So as a reminder, or if you weren't here last week, here's some of what we talked about. We started asking some really hard questions that, if we're honest, probably most of us have asked at some point or another. Such as, what do you do when you pray and it seems like there's no answer? Or when you pray and it's like you're knocking on heaven's door and it seems for all the world to you like nobody's home. Or if we're really brutally honest, what do you do when the times when you pray and it actually seems like the situation has gotten worse instead of better? I mentioned very briefly last week during the message that I was praying for a dear friend of mine, Lori, who was struggling for her life in the hospital with COVID. I received, I can't count how many different prayer lists were going around the city praying for Lori Thomas. Many of you, some of you may know her. She worked at Hands of Hope. She was a leader in our community, and she was pretty well known throughout Tucson. And so lots and lots of people were praying for her, and she died. She didn't survive COVID. Now, we can look in the big scheme of things and say, well, God healed her completely and totally, and that's true. But I'm sure that's not exactly what her two 14-year-olds were looking for. We went from there, and I invited you to wrestle with the question of how we arrive at our beliefs. The song that we just sang a few minutes ago, "How Firm a Foundation, O Saints of the Lord, is Laid for You in His Excellent Word." That's exactly what we talked about last week. If our present experiences seem to be telling us that God is either incapable of helping us or unwilling to do so, but the Bible tells us that God wants to bless us and is always looking out for our best interests, which one are we going to go with? Our view of our experiences or the Bible? My invitation was to give yourself the gift of accepting the truth of God's word on its own merit. And where we ended last week was I invited you to ask God for the Holy Spirit's help in creating faith, because we saw from his word that God, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give us the Holy Spirit every single time. The Bible says that God is not fair. He's actually much better than fair. He's partial, and he's partial for us. He's always for us. And so if our present experiences don't seem to line up with that truth, then there must be something about our circumstances that we can't see. Because God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Well, today we want to take that last point and that God really wants to bless us and develop it even a little bit further. How many of you remember the game shows like Deal or No Deal? Or the old one, Let's Make a Deal? Or the one that seems to go on forever, The Price is Right? All of them work off of the same premise. As the saying goes, you can take the bird in hand, or you can go for the two in the bush. Now, if you can take what you can already see, or you can trade it in for something that might be better. If you knew that behind door number two was something far better than what was behind door number one, then trading would be a no-brainer, right? If you could choose between something good and something better, and if you knew it wasn't a trick question, you'd go for something better every single time. Do you think God works that way too? If God is given the choice between something good and something better, will he always go for something better? Well, I believe we're like God on this one. I believe God is like us on this one. God wants the best. Second best isn't good enough. But there's the rub. God wants what's best for us. We want what's best for us. But we don't always agree on what's best for us. The story of the paralyzed man in today's gospel text is a great example. So in this story, there is a paralyzed man who had four dear friends. All of us need friends like that. Who they knew that Jesus could heal him. He'd been paralyzed for years and years, couldn't walk. And they knew that if they could get him to Jesus, Jesus would heal him. Jesus is inside teaching in a house. And I know I mention this regularly, but if you've not yet seen The Chosen, that's a fixable problem. I encourage you to check it out because this scene is portrayed so powerfully in that TV series. Jesus is teaching inside a house, and the house is so crowded that nobody else can get in. In fact, the entrance is crowded. You can't even get near the house. And so while Jesus is speaking, he's interrupted by the sounds up on the roof. And he looks up and there's dust falling and now there's clumps of dirt falling. And eventually the whole roof opens up and the four friends of this paralyzed man are up there and they've brought him and they lower him by ropes down into the middle of the room. That would certainly get your attention, don't you think? Now, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out what the request was. All you had to do was look at the man and say, gee, I wonder what he wants. So what does Jesus do? Well, the Bible says he looks around and he's particularly impressed with the faith of the man's friends. And he looks the paralyzed man in the eyes and he says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And I'm willing to bet there wasn't a person in the room that was expecting that to be what he said. I'll bet you right now that nobody saw that one coming. In the first place, it seems fairly obvious that the paralyzed man didn't come there with that need in mind. If all he needed was forgiveness, he could have taken an offering, gone to the priest, and waited for the next day of atonement. So Jesus was answering a question that nobody was asking. And in the second place, who does he think he is anyway? You can't forgive sins that were committed against somebody else. If I see Bob hit Jerry, I can't say to Bob, your sins are forgiven, unless I'm Jerry or God. As C.S. Lewis says, Jesus was acting as if he was the one who was chiefly offended by this man's sin, and that's only true if he's God. And of course, the religious leaders, that's exactly what they were thinking. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins that weren't committed directly against you. So what was going on in that dusty room that now has a hole in the roof? The man and his friends came with a legitimate need. It was a good need. They wanted to see this guy's legs get healed. They wanted to see his body made whole. And that's good. But it's not the best. Jesus was interested in seeing the man's soul become whole. And that's better. Jesus was speaking with the full authority of God himself, meaning that not only was he pronouncing forgiveness of sins, but this man was having a conversation with God in the flesh. It doesn't get any better than an intimate, personal relationship with God himself. And that relationship is made possible only by what Jesus had to purchase through his own death on the cross. No cross, no forgiveness. No intimacy, no relationship. Hope is always in the shadow of the cross. But we need to freeze the story right there. What would have happened if that was the end of the story? If Jesus had pronounced to him, "Your sins are forgiven," and then went on teaching? Do you suppose the paralyzed guy would have gone home disappointed? Do you suppose his friends would have gone home disappointed? Would we be disappointed reading the story? He got a relationship with God, but that wasn't what he came for. Would he have been able to appreciate that he got the best gift available had he not won both showcases in the deal? I don't know. But I can tell you for sure that there are times where I go away richer than my wildest expectations and yet disappointed because it wasn't what I was looking for. Tell me if this isn't true. We think we're really saying something anytime we say that the best things in life are things that money can't buy. If we're asked to list off the things that we most value in life, and we can honestly say that none of them sound like possessions, we can feel so good about ourselves, we feel almost spiritual about our answer. Right? If you can say, "I don't care about the size of my house, I just want to have a good relationship with my spouse and my kids." That sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds really mature. And I'm not joking about that. It is mature. "I don't care what kind of car I drive as long as I have my health. I don't care how much money I make at my job as long as I know I'm contributing something significant that I enjoy. I don't mind giving up some movies or TV shows if it means I can be involved in a ministry that's going to change the world." Don't you feel good saying those things? Almost noble, like you just aced a test and you know it? "Jesus would be so proud of me," we're tempted to think. In every case I just cited, it's actually a good exchange. Relationships over square footage, that's an excellent choice. Health over the Camaro. Job satisfaction over a raise, time spent in ministry over time spent in entertainment. In every case, exchanging something good for something better. And that's good. It's just that the trading isn't finished yet. Because none of those things that we sacrificed for, none of those better things that we listed off are yet the best. The best, the pearl of great price, the thing worth sacrificing literally everything else for, is that intimate relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus knows that's what we're made for. He knows that a relationship with him is the fuel that our engines were built to run on. He knows that we won't truly be satisfied with anything else, even if we have great relationships, good health, job satisfaction, and we're using our gifts in ministry. And so, and here's where it starts to get painful and confusing, so Jesus is actively at work, working for the very best, willing to sacrifice any other blessing that he might otherwise choose to give us, because, like Hallmark, he only cares to give the very best. In fact, we can take it a step further. the best is so much better than second best. The giver so far exceeds the gifts. Knowing Jesus is of such greater value than any of the blessings that we might receive from him in this life, that the good can actually become the enemy of the best. I probably should say that again. The good can actually become the enemy of the best. While I was at Community of Hope, one time I preached a sermon series called Jesus Said What? I invited people to submit their favorite, most confusing Jesus Said What statements. And one of them that was on almost everybody's list was the one that Sandy read just a few minutes ago. I'll share it again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you just go, what? you hope, well, maybe it's a translation issue. Maybe he didn't really say hate. He said something like, but it sounds like hate. That makes no sense at all, except against this backdrop, where it actually makes quite a bit of sense. Honoring your father and mother, that's not a bad thing, that's a commandment. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, that's also in the Bible. God breathed his own breath into human beings, created them in his image, said that's very good. Loving life is a good thing. Clearly, all of those are good things. Healthy relationships with parents, with spouse, with children, loving life, all of those are very good things. But compared to a relationship with Jesus, they're nothing. And here's the kicker. If they get in the way, they're the enemy. Only a relationship with Jesus will last forever. Jesus said so himself. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's our purpose in life. That's the one thing that matters. That's the only thing that's guaranteed to last forever. And while the good, the blessings can be very good indeed, and in fact, they're intended to be the arena in which we live out our relationship with Jesus, those blessings are not in and of themselves the best thing. And no matter how great our relationships are with the people around us, eventually one of us is going to die. Most of the time, the relationships that we have with others will go hand in hand with the relationship that we have with God. Most of the time, it's a both and. The closer we grow to God, the more we grow in love for the people around us. That's also in the Bible. That's how it's supposed to work. But that's also when it can start to get dangerous. We can think we're living for the best when, in fact, our relationship to God has become equated with all the good things that God has given us. We can get to a point where we're so attached to those good things, those gifts, that we wouldn't want to give them up even for God himself, and then they've become idols. We can get to a point where we can't really distinguish between the blessings and the blesser. And so the good, improperly valued, or even just seen as an entitlement, this is what I should expect because I'm following Jesus, the good can become an enemy of the best. Here's the punchline. When the Lord separates us from his blessings in order to give us himself, it's actually a good exchange. But it hurts. And that's what I'm seeing in tributes to my friend Lori all over the place. people pointing to the powerful promise of eternal life through tears. The Lord Jesus wants to bless us. He wants to bless us with the very best. He will not settle for anything else because he loves us that much. And he knows what we need above all else. I want to end by suggesting that the Christian life is a little bit like a construction site. The deeper the hole gets, the bigger the building that's eventually going to be built. Don't try to evaluate what's coming from the middle of the hole. Trust what the Bible says about the character of God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what he's actually doing in the middle of those excruciating trials and tribulations. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, for some of this may have been a theoretical exercise, but for some of us, we're living right there, right now, going through really difficult and challenging times. We pray, Lord God, that your presence would be so real that everything else would fade into the background. We pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, so that we could be drawn to you and receive consolation that ultimately nothing in this life can provide except you. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the promise of eternal life to be sufficient, that everything else is seen as second best. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can trust your promises, even when we don't understand what's going on around us. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray and that we trust.